special day today. It is the time we gather together God's people. And as we were talking even in class this morning, we gather together to encourage one another, to love and to good deeds, to be encouraged about things of the faith, especially since we see the day approaching of the Lord's coming. And we trust that this will be a good hour for you for having been here. And we just pray God's blessing on it. And we'll ask Chris to come and lead us in our service.
Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals, turn back to number 584. We want to start this morning with "It Is Good to Sing Thy Praises." If you'll stand in number 584.
It is good to sing thy praises.
Lord, we praise you for who you are and everything that you've done for us. We just dedicate this service to you. We pray that you would use it to equip us as we are taught, and you would use it to encourage your saints as we fellowship together. We pray this in your name. Amen. Turn back now to number 76. I just want to continue with "O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing," number 76.
His praise, Jesus.
may be seated.
We tend to run things a little bit unofficially around here, and we have very little organization, and yet somehow we just are thankful that things get done. So some of you will be surprised to know that we really do have a constitution, organizational statement that defines how we function, and we trust that our functioning follows that, even though most of you might not, a lot of you might not even know that piece of paper exists. One of the presuppositions we operate under, sort of unofficially, is that if you are here, you are part of the fellowship. And the ministries, both to and from you, are open, based on just being here. And we don't make a radical distinction, between official and non-official, and we really are thankful to see you from week to week, and trust that your participation and the fellowship's participation with you is a blessing. And so we don't make a big, we have not in the past made a, if you will, a great emphasis on joining. Some of you, again, it will come as a surprise to you that we really do have a list of people who have joined. And you're all sitting there saying, did I do that? You know, we think that, again, the fellowship is open to believers who come. And they minister and they can be ministered to. And we're very content to operate on that basis. But we also think as that there is advantage to specifically committing to a fellowship. The difference between saying, where do you go to church? Well, I go to Fellowship Bible Church in Springdale. We're really thankful for that. And as I said, we're glad you're here week after week after week. And we're very thankful for your attendance. But that's one thing to say, I go to Fellowship Bible Church. It's another thing to say, this is my fellowship. And to recognize that advantage, if you will, that benefit, that added focus, within our Constitution, we have provision for people to identify very specifically with this as their fellowship. The procedure is relatively simple. We trust it's non-threatening. Somebody interested in that meets with one or more of the elders in some sort of class or presentation where we go through the doctrinal statement to look for agreement. We go through the organization statement to look for both understanding and agreement as to how we function under the elders here. And then we also go through the responsibilities that a person takes upon himself by becoming part, if you will, by committing specifically to this fellowship, because it's not just you come and you're blessed and you go. It's you come and by being here, you take on some responsibilities. And so going through and getting some idea of agreement on doctrine and belief, spiritual state, and an agreement and understanding of how we function in the church, we ask these people to sign a commitment. And just to let you know what kind of a commitment it is, let me take just a moment here and read through the commitment statement. This is what we ask people very specifically to commit to. Nothing exclusive about this list. There might be other things that could be said. There might be some things that could be rewritten. But this will give you some idea of what we're saying. When you change from just, I go here, to this is my fellowship, this is what we ask in addition to understanding how we minister to you. This is a statement of commitment to the fellowship. Having been led by God the Holy Spirit to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord, and desiring to unite in the worship, fellowship, instruction, support, and testimony of that portion of Christ's spiritual body known as Fellowship Bible Church of Springdale, I endeavor, therefore, depending upon the Holy Spirit, to advance in the knowledge of God, in holiness, and in spiritual growth, to support the church in its worship, teaching, discipline, government, observance of the ordinances, which are believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper, to submit willingly to the authority of the elders, to participate regularly and cheerfully in the financial support of the church, to love, to encourage, to support, to pray for my fellow believers, to maintain family and private prayer, to train my family to revere the Lord, to seek His will through instructing and encouraging in the Scriptures, to walk uprightly as a Christian witness, to participate actively as an important part of this local church. I have read and understood the above and will endeavor to fulfill my responsibilities in this way. And so it is a commitment. It is saying, this is my fellowship and this is how I will respond. And it leads, we, as I said, it helps to focus, to sharpen specifically our focus to your attendance here. Over the years, we have sort of let that slide. We have, as I was sharing with the Sunday school class this morning, things go well under our present system. We have been exceedingly blessed in every way here. And so it's easy just to let this slide because you're a pretty special congregation, and the Lord has been good. But a few weeks ago, we had a class with a number of people to go through this, and we will attempt on a fairly regular basis, maybe every other month, to announce the same kind of class for those who might be interested, to just, you know, with no strings attached, but just... But we'll try to keep this before you, at least in some measure, so that you can understand what we're doing. But we did have a number of people meet with us 2 weeks ago, and a number of people felt that this was what the Lord had have them to do, to commit themselves very specifically to the fellowship. And we bring them forward. I'll read their names, and we'll bring them forward so you know who they are. Not to vote on them. They are accepted. Well, some churches do. You know, you vote members in and you vote members out. And there are references to the abomination of desolation in the. But we'll bring them forward so that you know. And this may be the first time you say, "I don't know those people." Well, as part of the fellowship, this will be an opportunity for you to put names and faces together, and we trust it'll be a blessing. But we do want to present having committed to the fellowship, and I'll ask the people to come, maybe just stand right here on the platform, and then we'll have a word of prayer with them. We have Chris and Raquel King. Raquel, you out there somewhere? Thank you, Chris. Chris Wilkinson, you hear Chris. Chris might not be here this morning. He has a different schedule. Martha Hill. JP and Tamara Miller. And Shelby McQuaid. Shelby here today. Yes, there she is. You can stay down there, Martha. These are ones, as I said, most of them have been part of the fellowship for a long time, and their functioning won't change, but their commitment is heightened, and we trust it'll be a blessing to them and a blessing to you as well. So let's, if you would, please stand. We'll have a word of prayer thanking the Lord for these, and you can greet them afterwards. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us in terms of people. Lord, I thank you for people who come every week, people who participate and function and join with and encourage and serve in so many different ways. Thank you for their love for you and their love for the brethren and their love for individuals as well. We thank you for each one in this auditorium this morning. We pray your continued blessing on us as a group. But very especially, Lord, I thank you for these several who have said very specifically, this is their fellowship. Whatever this would mean in their life in terms of focus, participation, ministry, we just leave with you. But we thank you for their desire to be of service and their desire to be a very active part of this fellowship, and pray your blessing upon them as well. Father, help us to support them. Help us to support each other, even as you have said, to love and to encourage one another to love and to good deeds by our gathering. And so we commit them to you. We commit them as part of this body to you. And we ask your continued blessing on us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks. You can be seated. Thank you.
Scripture reading this morning out of the book of John. Chapter 5, verses 19 through 29. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of the judgment." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on the reading of your word. We also ask you bless this time as the word is open to us. Open our hearts that we may accept what you have for us to hear, that we may lead lives accordingly. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we continue to look at our Savior, Jesus Christ, we want to turn to number 88 and stand as we sing "Ferris Lord Jesus," number 88.
Oh,
you. You may be seated.
That hymn was written in the late 1600s about our beautiful Savior. The choir is going to come and sing a song that was written in the early 2000s about our beautiful Savior. And we thought it was, the words are important enough and good enough. And sometimes when we sing, you don't quite understand all the words. So we put a bulletin insert so that you would get all the words. And if you follow along as we sing, trust it'll be an added blessing. But it's a marvelous song about how we stand as Christians in Christ alone. We'll ask the choir to come at this time.
Returns or calls me home here in the power of
dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time, ask that you turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Let's pray, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we stand in Jesus Christ. Thank you that as we have been talking over the last several weeks, we stand securely in Jesus Christ. Not only is he our all in all in this life, but he is our life for all eternity. As we look at this very familiar passage, I trust that you will teach us, Father, that we may honor the Son even as we honor you, and that we might realize what it is when we say our life is in Jesus Christ. So we pray that you would teach us, that we would have open hearts and open minds, ears to hear and eyes to see, and that we would learn of the glories of our Christ, in whom is life. Bless our time. Thank you for the ones who are here. And just quiet us before you, that we might hear your voice in your name. Amen. Last week in the first several verses, the first 16 actually of chapter 11, you remember that we just kind of picked out, they seemed at least apparent to me, picked out a number of truths from the first part of John 11 that are final, that are foundational in our life. These are the things we live on. And these are the truths that will be validated by what we're going to talk about today, by the events at the tomb of Lazarus. Because truths are just, you know, they just kind of hang out there. But when you see them in operation, it lends credence to them and it lends substance to them, and we can see perhaps some application to them. But the 5 points, and there, again, there's nothing magic, but maybe they might help you in some way. Regardless of how we evaluate it, the events of our life are to be will be to the glory of God. Lazarus' sickness. This sickness is to the glory of God. And the Lord's timing in working and intervening in our lives is, whether it's even in a delay, is always based on his love for us. And then the interesting one, that fatal is not final. We use words in an unbiblical sense sometimes. And fatal, terminal, words that we're familiar with, but they are not final. And then we are always safe in the light of the Son. If we're walking in his light, we are always safe. And then the last one, death really is conquered. He really did, as the choir sang, up from the grave he rose. Death really is conquered. And for those of us here, and I trust you are one of us, who are believers in Jesus Christ, who are biblical Christians, these are foundational to our life, whether we run through this list all the time or not. These are the things we live on. And to an unbeliever, though, when we say some of these things, that they're just unbelievable because they are unbelievers. They are not realistic. They say, come on, get real. Unbelievers think in terms of realism, realistic, what can actually be expected, what should happen. But to us, we're not talking in terms of what's realistic to expect. We are talking in terms of reality, what really is. And so we want to go through the event, if you will, at the tomb. And it's the process, by the way, the resurrection of Lazarus is almost incidental. It's just one step of the process of the Lord bringing people from unbelief to belief. From what might be realistic to expect, by however we define that and limited by our life down here, what might be realistic to what really is. And the Lord moves them from this to this, from unbelief to belief, and we find out what really is. And it's all based on the claim of Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. And I don't know, maybe it's just because I'm getting older, but those words begin to mean more to me, and I say, they'd better be true. I'm closer to that day, maybe. See? And when you read and you understand what the Lord is saying, they become much more precious than they do to somebody who's 18 or 20, although you can listen. But I am the resurrection. I am the life. Great statement. It begins, and we're not going to cover all the verses, but starting at verse 17 is where we're going to cover down through about verse 44, 45, somewhere in there, and not every verse. But it starts, the story really starts with Jesus meeting Martha. Martha is one of the sisters of Lazarus, Lazarus who was dead now. And remember that the Lord had purposefully delayed his coming. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, let's wait. And he waited 2 days, and then the travel time perhaps, enough time that Lazarus was dead and buried when this event starts to take place. And it was on purpose. And so wherever they met, perhaps outside the home, away from everything, Martha, seeing him coming or hearing his coming, went to meet him and gave a standard response. Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. If you had been here, see. Some kind of, maybe it's just a statement of fact, maybe there's a mild rebuke like, or just a wish, but then she says, sort of, in verse 22, but it's not too late, kind of giving him a little help, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died, but it's not too late, just pray. I know that God the Father will give you whatever you ask. She had some understanding of him as having a special relationship to the Father, and she was sure that if he prayed, the Father would hear and something great would happen. She never really says what to pray for, but we're assuming she's saying, Lord, if you would pray, he'll come back to life. See? Some sort of recognition, some sort of faith in Christ, but defective, incomplete, elemental at best. See? Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. But now that you're here, pray to God and he'll raise him, see. And so it's this kind of half in, half out, this elemental faith. We don't really know what she believed about Jesus. He starts from there to bring her to the point of faith. And he says in verse 23, your brother will rise again. Has to get her thinking about resurrection. Has to get her thinking about life. And so he doesn't really comment, if you will. He doesn't really answer either the charge, if that's what it was, against him, or he doesn't even answer the statement of praying to God and God will do it. It never even happened. He said, Martha, your brother will rise again. See? And that in itself is a great statement, but that's not any help at the grave. I mean, they're at the grave mourning because somebody's dead, and somebody says, he'll rise again, and people immediately think end time. The Jews had a relatively, by this time, well-developed understanding of the resurrection. They had Daniel 12 that talked about, go your way, Daniel, you'll sleep for a while, but then you'll rise again at the last day. The Pharisees had a doctrine of the resurrection, and you can read that in some of the encounters between the Pharisees and Christ and stuff. See? And Martha knew this, and so she, when the Lord says, your brother will rise again, she immediately puts it into the future and says, Lord, yeah, you're right, verse 24, I know that he'll rise in the resurrection on the last day. See? And the Lord doesn't want to move her there. See? He says, there's something more to understand about what I'm saying than just there's going to be a resurrection in the end. He has to get them to understand, starting with Martha. He has to get people to understand that resurrection and life are with respect to him, not with respect to a time. See, something may occur in the future, but it's with respect to him that he's trying to get them down to. See, and so in 25 and 26, we have these marvelous verses. And if you allow me to write scripture, just before verse 25, you can write another verse. And Jesus said, I am not last day resurrection. At least not, that's not what I'm talking about. He says, I am right now the resurrection and the life. Resurrection talks about life after death. Life just talks about living, see. I have life after death. I am life after death. I am living. I am right now. See, he doesn't want to leave her with some hope for the future. And that's all, see. He has to bring her right to where he is, because that's, if you remember, that's the whole point of John. That people would know who Jesus was and believe in him and have life in his name. And so when she says, well, I know the resurrection's coming. He'll come. He'll rise. Jesus says, that's not what I'm talking about. I am the resurrection and life. And the one believing in me, see, not the one who says, well, pray to God and he'll raise him, see. We're not talking about believing in God here. See? And again, you got to keep this in context. But he says, I'm not talking about believing in God. I'm talking about the one who believes in me. See? I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me shall live even if he dies. The point being, physical death isn't the end of anything. Physical death is not the end. And we talked about this last week. We use all these words, final resting place, the terminal illness, the death, you know. We pull the plug or whatever. We end something. And the Lord says, no, you believe in me, even if you die, whatever dying is in their context, even if your physical life stops in this mode that we're in, you live. See, and certainly he's talking about something that's going to happen, and that's an encouragement to believers who are standing outside the tomb where their loved one is buried. And some of you have been in cemeteries relatively recent and standing by the grave with the casket there. And we know that casket is going to go down in the ground, and sooner or later the crew will put the dirt over the top of it and he'll be in the ground or they'll be in the ground, see. And the Lord says, even if, Even if that happens, if they believe in me, they'll live. See? Physical death to a Christian is almost irrelevant biblically. See? Even if I die, I live, see, as a believer. Because the Lord says, I am the resurrection and the life. See? The resurrection says, I bring people to life and I give them life. And even if they die, they live. His life that he gives is eternal life. There's no end to it. There's nothing final that happens to the life of a believer. See? But that's not all. That has to do with Lazarus and people like him who physically die and get buried. See, and he says, well, they'll live because I'm the resurrection. But verse 26 is the amazing one. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. See? We don't need to worry much about verse 25, although that gives us hope for our loved ones who die. But when we think about ourselves, I wake up in the morning and I don't say, this is the day of my death. Verse 26 says, Christian never says that. I'll never die. I mean, you'll never get rid of me, so to speak. I mean, I'm here, right? I'll never die, see, if I believe in Christ. And what he's saying there is that the life that I give to a believer starts now. Eternal life starts now, and it's non-interruptible. You can't have eternal life and then take a 2,000-year break and then pick it up again. That's not eternal. See? He gives eternal life because he's the resurrection and the life, and he gives it now, and it's non-interruptible. See? Physical death. It's not an interruption to my life. It's a transition. It's a passage. It's moving from here to here, but it doesn't stop something. See? And it's not a philosophical argument here. What consists of life and this? He's presenting it as a fact to be believed, something to be held on to, something to be grasped, something to be put into our understanding, something to be believed. And so when he says, I am the resurrection and life, he who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Death is irrelevant to me as a believer. Then he turns and says to Martha specifically, but he might be saying it to all of us, do you believe this? See? And right now, I'm not going to, you need to answer that question. Do you believe what I just told you? Do you believe these words that Jesus Christ said, that death is irrelevant? Death neither is final, nor is it an interruption. See? Life to a believer in Jesus Christ is eternal life, and it's non-interrupted for all eternity. Do you believe that? He says. See? And Martha's hearing these things and kind of comes back, and she's moved a little bit. Not much of this, Lord, if only you were here, or Lord, pray to the Father and he'll do something. Now she says, at least in her appreciation is growing. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, he who comes into the world. See? She's starting to understand that God the Father, and Joe read the passage in John chapter 5, and you need to reread that one from 19 to 29. God the Father is dealing very specially through the Son, and He sent Him into the world as the Christ, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Savior. See? And I'm coming to the point where I believe that you are the one that God sent. See? As the Christ, the Deliverer. See? And so Martha goes running to Mary. And Mary goes out to meet Jesus. And Mary is right where Martha was 3 verses or 4 verses ago. Lord, if you had been here, verse 32, my brother would not have died. I mean, that's just standard. That's just standard. Lord, where are you when somebody dies? And how does this fit with I am the resurrection and the life? See? And both of them expected Jesus to do something if he had been there. But he doesn't answer that anymore either. He just doesn't answer that, because that's not the question. Where was he when we needed him? The real question is, who is he? See, who is he? And so he goes to the tomb, the grave, and the whole crowd follows him, and for whatever reason, and we don't quite understand it all, see. Verse 33 says he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. That's not just he got kind of emotionally upset. Those are heavy words. They have the connotation. He started to get irate. He started to get angry. There's something stirring up inside of him, and maybe he's just looking at this scene and saying, "Hey, this is not right." See, this is not right. And he's not knocking the Jews who are mourning, and he's not coming down on Mary and Martha for crying at the funeral and whatnot. But the whole concept, death is not right. And all this because of death, and maybe he's starting, you know, it's the same thing when he wept over Jerusalem and said, "I wish you had known." See? He sees bigger issues, and he sees the result of things in people's life, and he's not only sorrowful for them, but what's behind this whole scene at the tomb, and what's behind this whole, all this weeping and wailing and mourning and sorrow and stuff, see? What's behind their kind of half-hearted, "Lord, if only you had been here." I mean, the whole thing is wrong. Because it involves death. And so he says, "Take the stone away." Let's, in their reading, "Let's exhume the body." See? And he didn't say that. He said, "Take the stone away." And their objection, of course, is back to some kind of realism. "Well, yeah, Lord, just kind of, do you understand, Lord, that he's been dead for 4 days and the decay process has set in, and that's not going to be very nice?" See? And the Lord ignores that. See? Because he's using this to bring people to belief in him. And so he says, "Did I not say to you?" He calls them to remember what he said to them. See? Verse 40, "Did I not say to you that if you believe," parenthesis, "me, you will see the glory of God?" See? Something about believing opens the eyes, and we see things that we didn't see before. With eyes closed by unbelief, you just see things that are normal, and we say, "Well, that's good, that's not realistic, your expectations are too high," and stuff. He says, "Didn't I say if you would believe, you'd see something special. You'd see the glory of God in here, see? And he focuses on what he said. And so to make sure that they understood what was happening, he prays. Now notice, he doesn't pray for God to do something. It's kind of a mini sermon. Verse 40 and 41 and 42. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Now, they don't know even know what he said to the Father. We don't know. I knew that you always hear me, but I'm praying to you out loud so that people will understand my relationship with you. See? So that they will understand you are working through me, and what I do is to your glory, and it falls back on me. And so that's why he's saying these things, so that they may believe that you sent me, that we have this special father-son relationship that's unique to Jesus Christ. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, and I suspect he cried out with a loud voice so that everybody that was standing around could hear him, because certainly he did not need to yell so that the dead would hear him. He could have whispered. But this is an amazing verse between, or space between 43 and 44. See, you know that the forces of hell heard that voice. See? And you know that the whole universe was shaken here. Because here's a man taking death and making it alive. I mean, this is a direct frontal attack, if you will, on the ultimate weapon of sin. See? And at his word, see, this is, by the way, the verse that Joe read, the hour is coming and now is when they who are in the graves, the tombs, will hear his voice and live. And so very specifically, he calls Lazarus. And what he really says, we say, Lazarus, come forth, you know, like, you know, we call our dog, here Fido, you know, here Lazarus. That's not it. What he really says is, Lazarus, here. Now, right now, here, see, outside. That's what he's saying. Here, outside. It's a command. And read that as a command. Not just Lazarus, come forth. That's, you know. It's Lazarus, here, outside. Like, you're not there anymore. You're right here. See? And I, you know, without knowing it, the whole universe is shaken. And the most amazing thing, when he says, Lazarus, here, outside, Lazarus came and stood there, outside, alive. See? Death to life by the word of the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Lazarus, right here. And they saw that, and they unwrapped him, and see. Many of the Jews who came to Mary saw what he had done, believed in him. We'll talk about the others next week. But when you see that in action, when you see that actually happening, you understand that the Lord really means it when he says, I am the resurrection and the life, and death. Death is irrelevant from this point on, see? Because I give life to dead people. See? That's reality. That's what this story does for us. Now, I mean, historically it did a lot for Mary and Martha and the Jews and Lazarus especially. I mean, that actually took place and, you know. But for us, it gives us a picture of what really is. This is the reality in which a Christian lives. That our life is in Jesus Christ because He's the one that gives death, that gives life to dead people. Do you remember, some of you at least, when you were dead? See? And you were kind of all wrapped up in all this stuff called your life. I do. And all of a sudden you hear a voice that says, John, here, outside. And you just come outside and all this stuff goes and you are now alive from the dead. That's Ephesians chapter 2. You can't read John 11 without reading Ephesians chapter 2. We who were dead in trespasses and sins, He made alive together in Christ. See? I mean, that's what He's done. See? But we know that that's happened because that's what happened to Lazarus. He validated His claim to that, and we see it happen in our life, and we believe. See? Because we are now alive when we used to be dead. And for some of us, most of us, this is just kind of a chapter that brings things to remembrance. We can say, wow, that was really great what He did for Lazarus. But what I really remember is what He did for me. See? Same thing. And it's a reminder of who Jesus is. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe that? See? That your life, starting now and for all eternity, including a physical resurrection and of dead ones, maybe us, but a physical resurrection to live, see, it's all based on faith in Jesus Christ. And it really happened at the tomb. And it really happened in your life when you believed. And if you're not here in belief, you're here in unbelief. And you need to read this story and be carried from unbelief to belief. You say, well, that doesn't happen. That's not realistic to believe in that. And again, we're not talking about realistic things. We're talking about what really is reality. And reality is life in Jesus Christ. And I would trust that you would believe today, that your faith would be in Jesus Christ for life now and eternally. And for the rest of us, that it would cause us just to rejoice in what a great Savior we have. Not only save us from sins and save us from future penalty and all that, but save us, bring us from death to life and to give us that life in Him. And that we would rejoice in having a Savior who says, I am the resurrection and the life. And that we would understand why we can sing Fairest Lord Jesus, or why we can sing In Christ Alone. See? Because He's our life. And I trust this is just a good review for your life. Will cause you to rejoice in Him. Let's pray. Father, it was a great day when heaven and earth witnessed the power of Jesus Christ when He commanded Lazarus to come out and to be alive. Father, it was a great day when You did that for me and for others here in this congregation. Cause us to, even as we review in our minds what you have done for us, cause us to rejoice in you, to your glory. Give us an understanding of our life in Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, I pray. That we may honor the Son, even as we honor the Father. And may our praise be to the one who gives us life. And if there's even one here, Lord, who is still in unbelief, who is still dead, may even now they place their faith in Jesus Christ and be made alive. We ask that you would work that way. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, if you would, please. Turn to number 224. And if you're familiar with our hymn books, as soon as I say 220 anything, you know that those are Easter hymns. And we're going to sing an Easter hymn today because it fits John chapter 11. Jesus lives, and so shall I. Death, thy sting is gone forever. He for me hath deigned to die, lives the hands, the bands of death to sever. He shall raise me from the dust. Jesus is my hope and trust. See. And all the verses end on that same phrase, Jesus, our hope and trust. So stand, please, and we'll sing this grand Easter hymn. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Just 1, 2, and 4. But let this just be a triumph song, because Jesus lives. He's our hope and trust. We live.
Jesus lives, and so shall I. Close in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning we come from many places, many backgrounds, many burdens, perhaps many trials. But this passage deals with life and death. Heavenly Father, we would ask that as your people, we may rejoice in the life that you have granted us. Rejoice in the righteousness which is ours through that you give through faith in Christ. For he alone is our hope.
He is our strength. In Him we stand. And Father, today also, should there be those who are here who are yet apart from You, I pray that You would challenge them with where the hope lies, where their eternity lies, that You would open their eyes, soften their hearts, and draw them to Yourself. We thank You, Father, for the abundant blessing we have, including the gift of food that You give us today to enjoy. We thank You for it. I pray that our time of fellowship around the table would please You, bring honor to You. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.